You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
My name is Sheila. If we haven't met, we are continuing. This is week 3 in our spring series, God's Story Through Abraham. Last week we took a break. We had a guest speaker, but now we're diving back in for the rest of the spring. This will take us to summer. So why? Why look at Abraham? There's this Latin maxim attributed to St. Augustine, and we often do his prayers as one of our early church prayers. But I'm not going to read the Latin. I will read the English, and the English says this. The Latin says, novum test, never mind. The English says, the New Testament is hidden. The New Testament, hidden or concealed in the Old. The Old Testament is revealed or made clear in the New. So as we're journeying through a good chunk of the Old Testament, we're going to look for reflections, for places where we're going to see the good news that God has for us, that he brings to us ultimately in Jesus. And then we also hear that the Old Testament, all the things that we're reading now actually come clear when you understand the story and the life of Jesus. So I'm thinking of this series as a bit of treasure hunting. So we're going to go treasure hunting in the Old Testament. Abraham's story, the man we're reading about, the man we're learning about, his story contains the gospel in seed form. Promises, faith, blessings to the nations, and then the New Testament is going to reveal their fullness in Christ. Today we are going to look at Genesis chapter 14. We're going to start reading it in verse 13. You can put that graphic up. We're going to start reading in verse 13, but before we get to 13, I have to tell you what's going on. So we have a little graphic that AI and I made together. And here's the summary of the first 13 verses of Genesis chapter 14. There's two coalitions. There's four kings on one side and five kings on the other, and they've been living with animosity for 12, 13 years, and finally somebody gets fed up and they have a fight. So there's a sweeping campaign, and the four kings actually defeat the five kings. The four kings overwhelm them, they plunder their cities, they defeat them. So that brings us to what we're going to read today. Before that, verses 11 and 12 in Genesis 14 said, the four kings, this is summing it all up, the four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. I kind of like the order of this, but all the goods and all their food, then they went away. They also carried away Abram's nephew Lot, his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. So first, it acknowledges that they took all their food, and oh, by the way, they took a person too. They took more people than that. But so now, that brings us to our reading for today. Genesis 14, beginning in verse 13. A man who had escaped and came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now, Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out 318 men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating I'm just calling this guy King Ked because I cannot say his name. So defeating King Ked and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the Valley of Shava. That is the king's valley. Abram gets Lot, his possessions, the women and kids. Okay, so then the king of Sodom comes out to meet him in this valley. But Now, this unusual fellow named Melchizedek. If you ever want to learn more about Melchizedek, you can read in Hebrews, and I think somewhere we have a sermon series on this, but picking up where we were reading. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." So we encounter three men. And we're going to have a three-point sermon, and we're going to look a little bit at each of these three men. We encounter Lot, Abram's nephew. We encounter a priest king named Melchizedek and the king of Sodom. And we're going to see, as we look at these three men in light of Abram and his life, we're going to look at these things about Abram, the father of our faith. We're going to look at faith chooses differently. We're going to consider that faith recognizes its source, and we're going to consider that faith refuses compromise. Faith chooses differently. Lot looks by sight, and Abraham trusts God. So what we haven't read and we're not going to read is Genesis chapter 13. And Genesis chapter 13 tells us a fair bit about the situation that Lot is in. Now, we learned in Genesis 12 that Abram was called by God. He left his home country, and his wife and his nephew Lot went with him. We don't know why Lot went with Abram. Maybe it was his favorite uncle. Who knows? We don't know why he went. We're never told. But he links himself to Uncle Abe, and he becomes wealthy with herds and flocks and tents, the Bible tells us. And but as their prosperity grows, both Abram at that time and Lot, as they get richer and richer, really, and more prosperous, more people, more stuff, more, they're prosperous. Well, the land can't sustain both of them, so some conflict arises. And Abraham says, "Lot, you choose. You choose the part of the land you want, and I'll go elsewhere." And Lot chooses. And the Bible tells us that Lot chooses, he sees the fertile Jordan plain. So he looks at something. And he chooses, in essence, what looks best. Well-watered, it says, like Eden, like Egypt, and he settles there. But where he settled was near a place called Sodom. And even early on in this story, we hear that Sodom is a place of wickedness. So Lot was looking at something. He was drifting towards something that he was saying, "Hey, this looks good. Yeah, this looks good to me." Without weighing in his own heart where positioning himself beside wickedness and evil would lead him. Not like Abram who followed not knowing where he would go, knowing that God would bless him. So, Lot, we will see in the weeks ahead, Lot actually needs to be rescued more than once in life. Which should be good news for us, because I don't know about you, but I need Jesus, the rescuer, to rescue me more than once. So I hope we can see that as we look at Lot. Abram steps in, he rescues Lot. Takes him back into gets back all his stuff. And so I think about him because if I'm honest about my own life, it's easy to be drawn towards the things that look good. Maybe it's a place to live, maybe it's a neighborhood, maybe it's a house, maybe it's a different city, maybe it's a different country, maybe it's a different school, maybe it's a different wife. No, that doesn't work. We get drawn towards what might look good. We get tempted or drawn in towards what might look good. And yet part of what's called the lesson of Lot is to look at what lies around us. When we drift towards one thing, what is the entirety of that thing that we're feeling, that we're making that choice and drawing towards? Maybe for us it's an opportunity that we think will advance us. Maybe it's a lifestyle that seems easier, a city that seems easier. Maybe the decisions we make financially or socially just seem like, oh, it looks so good, without asking, without stopping and asking ourselves, where is that decision leading me? Chasing stuff that might slowly pull us away from God. And we're told many centuries later, Paul writes that we, as followers of Jesus, we walk by faith and not by sight. It's what we see in the call and in the life of Abram that he heard, leave, come, and he stepped out and followed. I was thinking about, as I was reading him this week, I kept thinking about, it's from Shakespeare, I think, it might not be his, but all that glitters isn't gold, which implies that same thing. It may look nice and shiny and pull at you. Or how about more modern, Lord of the Rings, Gollum and his precious, the pull that thing, whatever it might be, has on your heart and on your soul. Lot, he drifts towards what looks desirable until it quietly owns him and puts him in danger. So he found himself in danger. Point two, faith. Now let's contrast with Abram. Because faith recognizes, faith chooses differently. Okay. So. Sorry. Okay, let me tell you the truth here. I had to get Bert to print my notes. And he prints, I print back to back, and he prints on single pages. Who do I have back to back printers here? And back to back printers and single pages. So if I get lost more than once, it's because I forgot to tell Bert, print back to back, or I will get lost. Point two, faith recognizes the source. Abram honors God Most High. So this guy, Melchizedek, who foreshadowing Jesus coming. He brings bread and wine, which if you think of what we're going to celebrate today, it's in honor of that night before Jesus died. Well, Melchizedek shows up after Abram wins this battle. He shows up and bread and wine, echoing the Lord's Supper. Remember when we first started talking about Abraham, we knew God called him to leave his country and his family, and Hebrews tells us that Abraham left not knowing where he was going. So Lot, looking and seeing and being drawn towards Abraham, the life of faith that follows the call, the draw of God in his life, not knowing where he was going to end up. So this priest, he looks at Abraham and he says, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High," acknowledging the blessing of God on this man's life, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Abraham had just won a battle. And remember, he won a battle overnight. These guys had been fighting for 14 years. With God's hand on his life, he steps in and he takes back what's his in a night with God's hand on his life. What kingdoms couldn't accomplish over years, God does through Abram overnight, rescuing Lot, recovering all the goods and the people. And then what does Abram do? And here is the recognizing the source. Abraham honors God Most High. The very first thing he does after this king priest comes to him, he meets him and he gives. The Bible tells us he gives a tenth of everything that he had. We call it a tithe. The Bible calls it a tithe, which simply means a tenth. He saw, he recognized the source of provision in his life, the source of victory in his life, the source of the goodness that he had. He recognized that source as being God. And out of that, the natural thing for him to do in response to that was to give. And to give monetary, to give, he probably gave sheep and cows and things that he possessed, not, you know, he wasn't given on the app, but his response out of that was to give. And long before the law, because decades, centuries later, God actually gave the people of Israel a law through Moses that said, give the first tenth of everything you have to me, all your income, everything that comes to you. But long before that, I want you to hear this. Abram's natural response of his heart, and where did he get the tenth part from? Always be a mystery. Why did he know in his heart that the response he wanted to give was to give a tenth of all to this priest? Abraham gives a tenth as an act of worship, not because of a law, not under obligation, not as a strategy to get something back from this king or to get something back from God, but he gave as a response to honor the God that he served. I had a moment in my life, I was about 17, and I grew up in Kitchener, so an hour from here. I used to go, Friday night there was a youth, young adult service. It was part of the Jesus movement from the olden days. And I used to go to this Friday night gathering, and one Friday night in particular. And I remember it, it was a long time ago, and I remember it because it marked my life. So one Friday night, the offering came up. Now, I grew up in a church, and my mom would give me a dime or a quarter, the loose change out of her purse, and I'd go to Sunday school and I'd put that money in the Sunday school offering. Maybe you grew up like that, but it never meant anything because it didn't cost me anything. So that Friday night, I'm in this, and I don't know why, but I knew I was supposed to give everything that was in my wallet. And I remember that it was $8. Now, $8 might not sound like a lot to you, but I have to tell you, in that year, the minimum wage in Ontario was $2.65 an hour. So that was 3 hours of work. Maybe four if you take the taxes off. And I knew that night I was supposed to take what was in my wallet and put it in that offering. I had never given anything that cost me anything before. And I knew after we were, you know, we're teenagers, we were going out to a restaurant to get pizza with friends, and I just thought, well, Lord, I'm gonna give this to you, and I'll just drink water. And we get into the restaurant, and we sit at the table, and the menus get passed around, and my friend, whose name was Curtis, looked at all of us around the table, and he goes, oh, by the way, I am buying everybody's dinner tonight. Nobody but me knew what was going on inside of me. But I learned a lesson that night, and it's marked me for life. Obey God with what you have and trust him for what you don't. Obey God with what you have. Obey God with what you have. Obey and freely give. And not long after that, I started attending a church that actually taught tithing. 10% of your income off the top, giving to 10% to the church you belong to. I was about 18 at the time. But my heart had already been prepared because I had a moment where I was learning to trust God as the source of all things. It's recognizing the source. Abraham was able to say, that victory wasn't mine. These resources aren't mine. God is the source of all that I have. And so he honors God first. And that shapes actually everything that follows in his life. He received from God. Unlike Lot, he wasn't grasping at things, but God was providing for him and looking after him. And then after that, and it's going to be our third point, he's actually able to refuse something that isn't good and wouldn't be good. But the order matters. He gives to God, and then he is able to refuse that which might tempt him or pull him away. He settles the source. Once your source is settled, you're no longer controlled by what the world or what all that glitters might offer you. Abraham's giving isn't separate from the refusal that we're going to look about in part three, but it's what makes the refusal possible. So faith refuses to compromise. Abram rejects the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom comes to him and says, you take this and I'll take that. And Abram goes, no, I don't ever want anyone to be able to say, I don't want you to say, I made Abram rich. Bert and I grew up with parents our parents grew up in the Great Depression. And so they taught us really well some things. Work hard, be frugal, look after what you have, take care of your possessions, and even be generous with time and money. All good things, but they're not enough, because you can be hardworking, and you can be careful, and you can even be generous and still be shaped by the same instincts of the world. Get it? Like, our parents taught us great things about hard work. They did. And about looking after that which is ours, managing our lives. Because you can be hardworking, careful, generous, and still be shaped by the same instincts of the world. To secure yourself, to protect what's yours. Oh, even that word, to say it's mine. Abram was able to say, everything I have, God gave to me, so I can freely let go. And then even to take the things that are offered that might look shiny and glittery. Very precious. His instinct wasn't just to manage what he had, it was to honor the one it came from. And what made it possible was that he had such a clarity on where the source was. The God who called him from one place to go to a place where he didn't know where he was going. King James said he knew not whither he went, or something wonderful like that. His source was already settled. So he could say to the king of Sodom, I'm never going to let anyone, and even in my own heart, I'm never going to say, I made myself rich, and I'm not going to let somebody else look at me and say, I made Abram rich. This is the faith that, unlike Lot, refuses to compromise, refuses to be pulled away into things that look good but aren't. Because God has already settled as being enough. So, as followers of Jesus, we're called to live differently. Abram shows us what that looks like. He shows us that it looks like not following the way of the world, honoring, listening to God, following his call in our life, settling where the source of all things come from. It's not my job, it's not my education, it's not my parents left me a good inheritance, but it's ultimately God, my provider. And out of that, I can freely give the way he calls me to give and turn away from that which would pull me away. For us, it might be your career, opportunities that look like they would, man, if I just took made this job choice, but is it aligning me with God's purpose in my life, or is it sending me down a different path? Money, what's that pull of money in your life? Can you open-handedly obey the Lord with your money? What's my trust built on? What's in my bank account or the God who provides? Do I need to be seen? Recognition, do I need to be seen and noticed? What defines my value? What's my lifestyle gonna look like? Generosity, do I give when it's convenient or when there's extra? Or do I honor God from the first fruits of all that he has given to me? Do I follow family expectations? Or am I able to say, like Abram, I'm gonna leave that which is familiar and go, whether it's physically or just how I'm gonna live my life, go to that place that God calls me. What am I being shaped by more than God? Finally, if you see yourself in one of these things, if you maybe you're in that, I see God as my source and my life has been marked by him and I freely give and tithing is a part and a generosity with my time and my talents and I'm learning to be a good steward of all that I have, then rejoice today. and be grateful to the Lord and come up to the communion table with gratitude. Maybe you're feeling a little bit of lot on the inside of you, where there's that pull towards something that looks shiny, but might put you on the very edge of the city, in essence of Sodom, where wickedness and evil could seep into you, not even knowing what was going on the inside of you, not even being aware. Or maybe there's some things right now where you need to say, in a circumstance or a situation in your life, I don't want to be in the place where I'm indebted to. I want to know my source, and I want to honor God and be able to say, it wasn't me that made me rich. It wasn't a king. It wasn't an employer. It wasn't a parent, but God himself is my provider. As we close today, I've been reading a book that is really well worth reading more than once in your life. It's by Eugene Peterson, who translated the version of the Bible called The Message, but Eugene Peterson has a classic called A Long Obedience in the same direction. And to close today, I want to summarize this, just a little bit of his definition of repentance. Because, you know, when you see like there's something where your heart's gone astray, what we want to do is align our heart again with what God has for us and who we're meant to be. The usual biblical word describing no, the no we say to the world's lies, and the yes we say to God's truth is repentance. Repentance is not an emotion. It's not feeling sorry for your sins. It's a decision. It is deciding that you were wrong in supposing you could manage your own life well and be your own God. And it's deciding that God in Jesus Christ is telling you the truth. Let's pray, and then we're going to receive communion together. Father, I thank you that we can read and we can look and we can consider those who have gone before us. And we can be, and their lives can be a mirror to us, even a mirror of where I might be going astray, or a mirror of where I see you working in my life, or a place where I hope to see a change. And so, Father, anything is spoken to our hearts today. Help us to be those people who say no to the way the world might want us to live, and yes to what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.